Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
It is so good to celebrate, right? Powerful to see so many people getting baptized. Praise God for that. So before I get going, can I celebrate a little bit more? Are you guys good with that? Can we celebrate some good things? Celebration and what Jesus is doing. You know, last week was Easter Sunday, and we had about almost 800 people here for Easter, which was just an incredible day. It's the largest gathering of people we've ever had in our 11-year history. And speaking of 11, last Sunday was also our 11th birthday as a church. And so this one, it goes to 11, as they say. And God is drawing people to himself these days. I was talking to a new friend the other day, and he was just talking about how God had really provoked him and stirred him to go back to church. He had not been to church in a long time. And the day that he showed up here, he did it because he searched online for a place. He found us. He showed up. And lo and behold, the day that he showed up was the very day that we were talking about something that was the exact thing that he was going through, the very thing that he needed to be encouraged by. You ever had that experience where you're like, man, that sermon or that song was just for me? God has a way of talking so perfectly into our lives. Well, new friend has given his life to Christ just in the last couple weeks, which is just so exciting. I love stories like that because it means that God is pursuing people. God comes after people, right? He says, yeah, go to church and I have the perfect word for you. He rescues people. He changes people's lives. So we had 800 or so here last week. We have 20 baptisms just this week. We've had dozens of people surrender their life to Christ in just the last month or 5 or 6 weeks. Praise God. Praise God. Several people, dozens of people. During the 10 days of awe, we had over 125 hours of prayer happening in the prayer room, among other things going on during 10 days of awe. 2024 has been a powerful year, has it not? We started the year by saying, make God first. How many of you guys remember that series, right? Everybody say, make God first. Make God first. We started the year saying, God, we want 2024 to be all for you. It's still all for you. And out of that series, we started our first Wednesday gatherings starting each month by saying, hey, God, we're going to make you first. But also in that series, we had a couple of weeks where we focused on giving, and we talked about what God's word teaches about the tithe and how we should worship him. Remember, one of the ways we worship God is that we trust him with our finances. And so we specifically talked in the area of finance in that series and how do we make God first. And I just want to celebrate how God is moving in faithfulness among you and among how he's leading you to make him first in your life. And just since we started this year, we've grown, our giving has grown by 32% in the first quarter of 2024, meaning it's 32% higher than the last quarter, the fourth quarter of 2023. We're 32% higher in the first quarter of 2024. Guys, that's literally insane. That's never happened, anything like that. And I'm so thankful for how God is moving. And I just want to encourage you to keep trusting God in that area because remember, we don't give to get, we get to give, right? We have so many reasons to praise God, don't we? So many things going on in this church alone. But I want to pray because I know not everybody in the room would say, oh, 2024 has been amazing. I get it. Life is a mixed bag. And there's just that while all these amazing things are happening in our body, also in our body are really, really hard things. And so I'm going to pray, and we're just going to give this day to the Lord and say, Lord, would you do with it what only you can do? Well, you can take a mixed bag of a bunch of stuff that's going on, good and bad, and you can work in the middle of all that. So let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. I thank you for this group and this group of people that are here today. And I just pray that, Father, no matter where we're at in life, I pray for those who have had challenges going on these in recent days and weeks and months. Lord, would you meet them today? But Lord, and we also give you praise and we give you thanks today for the ways in which you're moving. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come right now, you would intersect with our lives, and that you would speak to us in a way that only you can today. And we pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so let's get into today. What are we doing today? Well, we are in week number 4 of our series called Awe and Wonder. And I've titled today's message, The Fear That Dispels All Fears. The fear that dispels all fears. How many know that you don't need to be afraid of God, but you do need to fear God? You know, the concept of fearing God isn't always an easy concept to understand. For example, I can say, you know, hey, I want you to serve God, and you can probably figure that out. Or I could say, hey, you know what, you should worship God, and you can figure that out. Or I could say, you should give to God, or you should love God, and you can probably figure that out. But when I say, hey, that you should fear God, a lot of us are like, I don't really know what that means. Because fear is something that usually isn't associated with something good, right? Fear is something that most of us don't want to be. We are afraid of failure, or we fear losing something, or fear rejection, or fear death. The number one fear is public speaking. By statistics say that that's what it is, that we would rather die than speak in front of people, to which I say, prove it. So we think, you know, fears are just, you know, we all have basic fears, but we're also, maybe we're thinking, okay, maybe fearing God is like this healthy type of fear. For example, when you go hiking in the mountains, the experts say, hey, make sure that you have a healthy fear of the weather. You'll never know when an afternoon lightning storm will, you know, come out of nowhere. They are unpredictable. So get down the mountain earlier in the day to play it safe, right? And so fearing God, though, I just want you to say, it's not even that type of fear. It's not a healthy fear, like believing like, well, God can take me out. I should really respect that. It's something different than all that. The scriptures teach us the delicate difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. Someone who is afraid of God feels like they have something to hide. For example, if you know the story of the very beginning, most of us have heard the story of Adam and Eve and their original choice to disobey God. God had given them one command. He said, don't eat of that tree, the fruit from that tree. And of course, they deliberately disobey him. And once they do, they immediately felt shame. And they didn't want God to find out what they had done. So they were afraid. And it says in the scriptures that they hid among the trees in the garden. They hid. And in some ways, I think we need to understand that the idea, we aren't to be afraid of God, meaning he doesn't want us to hide our shame, our guilt. But there is something alive in the scriptures that says very much that we are to fear God. So let's look at Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. It says this, we'll start with this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God, our God, is a consuming fire. We read this verse many times in 2023. If you were with us, you remember it was connected to our Fire in Our Hearts series. We continued to reinforce that our God is a consuming fire, but I want us to focus on a couple different words in this passage, the words reverence and godly fear. First, let's just all get on the same page. Everyone say reverence.
Reverence.
Everyone say godly fear.
Godly fear.
All right. Now, the original word, the Greek word for reverence, it means profound, adoring, awed respect. Make sure that's on screen. It says profound, adoring, awed respect. Now, this is really important for you to notice. It's not four words describing. There's not commas between those four words, are there? It is one sentence, profound, adoring, awed respect, period, right? Period, right? Those four words joined together. The next term, godly fear, the original Greek for that, it actually just means awe. So reverence and awe. The word awe is defined as an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. Now, let's not be alarmed by the word dread. Other times you read definitions, it'll say terror. Holy fear, godly fear, is actually not repulsive type of fear where we run away. There's something drawing and invitational that comes with a type of godly fear. To revere God is the profound, adoring, awed respect. To worship him with a godly fear is to hallow him with great respect, to esteem, adore God and his sublime authority. Are you all with me today?
Yes.
So how do we live with a reverent awe of God? Have I set it up? How do we do it? Let's talk about it. You guys want to talk about this?
Yes.
Let's do it. Through this series, I've mentioned creation a couple times is one of the great ways that we connect with the awe and wonder of God. You know, I recently have seen on Instagram as I'm scrolling, like these compilation videos of like the craziest things in creation. Has anybody seen these? I like stop every time. I'm like, whoa, you know, like God has done so. It's not the seven wonders of creation, by the way. It's endless wonders in God's creation. Now, you guys agree with that? And I just had a couple examples to get us a little taste of the wonder of God once again today. So I have some photos. Let's go to this first one. This is the rainbow eucalyptus tree. And this tree, it's not painted as you might think. This is actually how it looks in nature. This is mostly found in northern Australia. The colors are created by oxidizing bark. Come to church today, you're going to learn. The tree sheds its bark in small pieces, and when it first comes off, it shows as a bright green, and as air and oxygen exposes to it, it darkens and it turns to reds and blues and purples and yellows and a mix of all of them. Pretty impressive, right? Let's get a little better. This next one is the Cave of Crystals. This is in Mexico. This is 1,000 feet below the surface. They discovered this in 2000 when they were mining for crystals. I think they found them. The largest crystal in this cavern is 13 foot in diameter and 39 feet long. You can make a serious chandelier, right? Next slide, we have some bananas found in your local neighborhood market. An interesting fact about bananas, you may or may not know this, but every bunch of bananas has on the lowest row of it an even number of bananas, and as you go up, it decreases by one. So if you have two rows, it's four and three, or you get it. However many rows, it's always an even number on the bottom. God is a God of order in his creation, is he not? Think about this. Each watermelon has an even number of stripes on the rind. Each orange has an even number of segments. Each ear of corn has an even number of rows. Each stalk of wheat has an even number of grains. How many of you guys know that God is not odd? Right? He had a point in everything he did. God's creation is overwhelming. Many, many wonders to ooh and awe over, right? Can I give you one more? This is the famous albino whale. One in 10,000 humpback whales is an albino white whale. Being as there are 100,000 humpback whales in the world, that means there's only about 10 of these in existence. This is the elusive white whale. You ever heard that statement? Here it is. So God is like, you know what? I think people will like that. Let's give that one a shot too. It'd be kind of fun. Creation is full of wonder. And our typical response to the wonder of creation is saying something like, wow, God is amazing or so powerful beyond our understanding. In other words, we can be blown away by God. Awe and wonder begins with being blown away by God, but it doesn't end there. It's not just about being wowed. And I think that's the danger with the awe and wonder, is that we're just like, wow, awe and wonder. No, awe means something different, doesn't it? Reverent awe. Godly fear. The signs and the evidences that God gives us throughout creation are intended to lead us not just to awe and wonder of being blown away, but to a deeper reverence, a mighty awe, and to the holy fear of God. There was a significant conversation Jesus had with his disciples when he asked them a question, and he said, and it's a famous question, he said, who do you say that I am? Luke chapter 9, verse 18 says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? And they replied, oh, you know, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets of long ago that has come back to life. And then he turned to them, he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Every person has to answer that question in life. Who do you say I am? I love this question, but I'm also intimidated by this question. I want you to consider God asking you right now, who do you say I am? Am I more than a big, amazing creator to you? Am I more than the wow factor? Am I more than your friend? Am I more than your counselor? Am I more than your helper? All things that are very good, but am I more than that? I want to share a term with you. It's called this. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. This is a term created by a guy named Christian Smith, who is a psychologist, professor, author, all-around smart guy, I assume. He created this term to describe the dominant view of God that many in our country possess. Specifically, our younger generations are adopting this view pretty much primarily about who they see as God. And here's a summary of moralistic therapeutic deism. Here we go. Number one, God created the world and watches over life. This is how people view God. God wants me to be good. Number two, God wants me to be good, nice, and fair to others. Number three, God should make me happy. Number four, God should fix my problems. Number five, God sends good people to heaven when they die. In some ways, you may think, okay, that's the start of the list, but that is the list. And hopefully when you see it, most of you are going, oh no, that list is a problem. Because in many ways, this list is very true when you think about culture, isn't it? This is how they view God. And in many ways, this is how people in the church view God. They may say other things intellectually, but in their everyday life and in their heart, this is probably how they view God. We've made him a moralistic God to just do good things. We've made him a therapeutic God to just help us, to make us feel happy and to make us feel good about our life in the now and in eternity. To which you'd have to ask then, where is the reverence and awe of God in that? Our God is a consuming fire. Can I show you another picture? Thank you. I'm going to show it to you only. This is my first vehicle. This is a 1987 Hyundai Excel. Hatchback version. Now, this is not the actual car. I had to Google this picture. Believe it or not, back in 1996 when I had this beauty, I was not doing photo shoots leaning on the hood. I'm going to tell you a few things about this car. First of all, it was a piece of something. And I actually paid real money for this thing. I remember one side of my windshield wipers did not work, and it was the driver's side that did not work. So I'm driving like this when it's raining. Thankfully, it's a small car. It was bad. I did feel like a boss, though, driving up to high school in this bad boy. I'd tell my buddies, hey, hold on, let me get my backpack out of my hatchback. Now, if you drive a Hyundai Excel today, I just want you to know, this is not an indictment on Hyundai today. They are now nice cars, but in the 80s, they were different. They were the Little Caesars of cars, you know what I mean? They were cheapo depot. Let me show you a different car. This is a Rolls Royce. Contrary to what you might think, I've never had one of these. A Rolls Royce, this version, the Rolls Royce Phantom, starts at $500,000 to $600,000. They are handmade, every piece of a Rolls Royce. They are not put together with an assembly line. The builders actually are located all over Europe. Craftsmen is what they would be called. They put together different parts of the car, then they take it to a central location where they are hand manually assembled. So in some ways, you could say it this way, every car is not only handmade, but it is one of a kind. Now, it takes about 6 months to build a Rolls Royce from start to finish. In contrast, it takes as little as 13 hours to build my Hyundai Excel. This is probably why when you drive down the road and you happen to see a Rolls Royce, which doesn't happen often, you stop and stare. I will say, if you saw my 87 Hyundai Excel, you might stop and stare as well, but for a different reason. What is my point? Everything about my 87 Hyundai is common. Everything about a Rolls Royce is uncommon. And here's what I think, is that we can treat God, who he is and what he does, as if it's common. We take little notice. My car, most of us would take it or leave it, right? Often we'd probably leave it. No one really cares. And eventually, if it was yours, you would leave it as well. And I'm just telling you, that is the moralistic, therapeutic version of God. It's the world's version of common. Not all that special. Take it or leave it. Not very compelling. Eventually, you may not even want that version of God. But life with God is obviously uncommon. Life with God is more like a handmade, one-of-a-kind life. But if and when we treat God as if his purposes is to make me happy, is to help me with my problems, to give me answers, and to give me eternity in heaven, if that's how we think We are supposed to relate to God. Well, then we think that God exists for our purposes. Like he's here to serve our needs and our dreams and our wants, as if he's an appliance to be used for our life, to better who we are and what we have. And I'm not saying today that God won't help you through things and that we can't ask God for help, or that he won't provide, or we can ask him to provide. But when we approach God as an exclusively help me God, well, then how do we live with a reverent, godly fear of our Heavenly Father when all he is for our purpose? Because in that case, we've made ourselves God. So the question is, who do you say I am? The scriptures remind us of who God is. They shout to us when you read the Bible. The church today needs to elevate our fear of God. We need to increase our reverent awe of God. We need to shake off the common mindset that we have towards him and understand and treat him like he's one of a kind. Colossians 1:16 says this: "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities or massive crystals or white whales, all things have been created through him and for him." Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says: "I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God." Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." The scriptures shout to us. Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his promises, his steadfast love, and his commandments to 1,000 generations." Who do you say I am? The scriptures tell us many things God is. For example, he is almighty. He is everlasting. He is the one and only. He is all powerful. He's all loving. He's all merciful. Would you agree? He's the King of the ages, the King of holiness, the King of kings. He is light. He is love. He is Lord of all. He is powerful yet gentle. He is consuming yet giving. He is righteous yet approachable. He's holy. He's mighty. He's unchanging. He's forgiver. He's redeemer. He's restorer. He's reformer. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. You're uncommon. You're one of a kind. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." Philippians 2:12 says it this way: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's godly fear, inviting you to draw close, because there's none like him. 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Can you say it with me? Amen. 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 Many of you know, Christy had cancer a few years ago, and she had a major surgery to remove the cancer, and there was several weeks of methodical care for her when she came home, and I was going to be the primary caretaker. So when the doctor spoke, I had to listen to every word and to every detail to do exactly what the doctor said. I mean, the alternative, I mean, it was cancer recovery. The alternative would have been foolish to think that I can just Google it up, or that I could call my cousin who has an aunt that's a nurse and see if I can get some tips. I could have disrespected the doctor and largely ignored her and tried to put my own plan together. When I paint the picture like that, I want you to think about something. This can be the life of the believer and even those who are struggling to believe. God's plans, his ways, often we don't revere them or honor them. We tend to put together our own plans for our own care. And we do what we want, and we see God's authority as circumstantial, or perhaps just as a matter of preference. So for me, in Christy's case, right, I had to turn to the doctor, and I had to trust in the doctor, my respect for her wisdom, my honor for her position and her authority caused me not only to obey, but to most importantly follow the ways and steps that she ordered for me. In a way, that is reverence. Realizing that God is great. God is in control and in power. He has all wisdom and authority. He holds me and the entire world in his hands. It would be foolish to not fear him. It would be foolish to not follow his ways. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." It's the fear that dispels all fears. As a people, you and I, this world is gripped by fear. Whether it's the fear of the future, we don't know what's going to happen, so we fear what's going to happen with our economy or with our country. We fear the future of our culture wars or political wars. We fear being rejected or being alone or failing. We fear retirement. We fear not succeeding. We fear global crisis of some type. We fear having kids. We fear not having kids. We fear what will become of our kids. We fear getting fired or being exposed as an imposter. We fear missing out or getting left out or getting kicked out. But with reverent awe and godly fear, we tap into the power of trusting God in a way that will dispel all fears. Meaning, the more we make of God, the smaller our fears become. The more we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, the less we will walk through life in fear and trembling. Because our God is a consuming fire. John Bevere, in his book, Awe of God, writes this: "To fear God produces confidence, fearlessness, and security. It swallows up all other fears, including the fear of man." That's so good. He goes on to write, and I'm going to read a little bit longer quote, and we'll close with this. It says, "To fear God is to love what he loves and hate what he hates." I'm not used to that word, God hating. "What is important to him becomes important to us. What is not so important to him becomes not so important to us. To fear God is to hate sin. To fear God is to hate injustice. To fear God is to depart from evil in thought, word, and action. To fear God is to walk in authentic humility before God and people. To fear God is to give him praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and worship. To fear God is to give him all that belongs to him. To fear God is to obey him, no matter the cost. To fear God is to respect, honor, and submit to his authority." So what do we do with this? How do we fear God? Well, the tendency in a message like this is to adapt the moralistic, therapeutic version of God to this message, where I prescribe some antidotes about how you can feel good about God, about making you happy and helping you in the next few days of your life. But instead of doing that today, can we just let the message be the message? Can we just let the word be the word? "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He is not common. He is one of a kind. He's all powerful, and he deserves our deepest reverence, our awesome wonder, and our holiest fear." Let's pray together. Our response to this has to be worship. So we're going to do that in just a moment. Our altar is going to be open. It's going to be a place where we can say, "God, I want to revere you today. I want to worship you today." But first, I want to invite anyone in here that wants to respond to the message from God's word today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I just got to assume that a message that includes God's word is going to pierce someone's heart in the room. Maybe you haven't approached God with reverence or awe. Perhaps you've approached God as a help me God or a do good version of God instead of a holy, powerful, almighty God. I want you to think about it. The God of the universe, everybody's heads bowed, just think about this. The God of the universe has invited you into his kingdom, into his family, to be the son or daughter of the Most High King. That fact alone should fill us with awe and wonder. Because of all of his wonders, this is perhaps the greatest. Salvation and relationship with God, his greatest wonder. Today, if you want to respond by surrendering your life to Jesus, we've had so many people doing it. Maybe you see the baptism video and you're moved to say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to invite you to do it today. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, by grace, we are saved by faith. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So today, if you want to put your faith in Jesus, if you want to surrender to him, you can just pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer that we use often, but it's a prayer of surrender. So, Lord, I surrender to you. I put my trust in you. I lift you up as God of all wisdom and all hope and all power. But we come to the Father through Jesus. So when we pray this prayer, we ask Jesus to come into our life and to take over. So if you're ready to pray that prayer, if you're ready to surrender your life to God, step towards him and say yes to him for the rest of your life, you can just pray this with me. Just repeat it. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Just pray it. Whisper it all around the room. Jesus, I give you my life. Now pray, I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I confess you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for saving me. With everyone's heads bowed, I just want to ask for one little moment of courage, one more step of faith. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to pray for you and I want to celebrate with you. What you just did is an amazing decision. But I want to pray for you. Would you just be willing right now to just lift your hand up if you just prayed that prayer, just wherever you're at? Take some courage, lift it up. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, several, once again. Praise God. Proud of you. God sees you. I see you. I just lifted in the back. Thanks. Keep lifting them up if you're... Father, I pray for every person that just raised their hand right now and gave their life to you. I just pray right now you'd seal this moment. It's a moment of salvation. It's a moment of surrender. It's not just a prayer. It's a decision to say, I am placing my faith in you, God. Lord, I pray you seal it and that their salvation is secure in you. We pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. Can you just stand with me? And as you do, let's just celebrate God. He's so good. He's so powerful. And one of the responses to a message like this is to bow in reverent awe in worship, is to give him sort of an unhindered worship. And so as we sing this song even, this altar's open, this is a place of reverence and awe and thanksgiving and praise. Our prayer team is here. We believe in the power of prayer and believe in the power for God not only to save but to heal, to raise up. And so if you need prayer today, our prayer team will be here. This altar is open. Let's worship him for the next few minutes.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.